I never take it for granted the opportunity to be here and share God's word with you. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:6-9, 1 Peter 1:6-9, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I firmly believe that this passage is asking us to acclaim the seasons of trial. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity of speaking to your people on your behalf. And I pray that you would use us as we use a microphone, that we would just let the sound go out, but the very word would come from you. I pray that your people would be edified. I pray that your word may be proclaimed this morning. And I pray that your name and your name alone would be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's acclaim the seasons of trials. Every believer loves the promises of God. But very few welcome the process through which God fulfills his promises. It is common knowledge that we like to celebrate victories. But this morning, God wants to remind us that he celebrates faithfulness in combat. Today, our church family is walking through a difficult season. I want to be direct with you to tell you that there are legal challenges, uncertainty, and there are attempts to take away, you know, the church that God has allowed us to continue to sustain, and things that cost us a lot of years of sacrifices. And these circumstances, they bring pain. They bring concerns. And it's hard for us all. And yet, though, the Word of God invites us to respond in way that we would not have responded. In the passage that we just read, Peter does not tell believers to merely endure trials. He tells them to rejoice in trials, because God is accomplishing something eternal through our pain, our suffering, and our trials. That's why we say it talks about acclaim, the seasons of trial. Let me read it again. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have to be grieved by various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When I say trial, through which that you should clap your hand, because it says, in this you rejoice. I'm talking about any circumstance that God permits, which tests our faith, that exposes our hearts, that strengthens our character, and draw us into greater dependence upon Him. Yes, God wants to draw all of us into greater dependence upon Him. We tend to believe that trials are God's punishment. But a lot of verses in the Bible, for example, you have Psalm 34, verse 18. It says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves the crushed in spirit. It's like we God's baby. The more we cry, the more that He kisses us. And He pull us, and He put His hand around us, and He bring us close to Him. And the beautiful idea that God keeps our tears in a bottle comes directly from Psalm 56, verse 8. This is when David was facing great distress and running away from his enemy. He cried to God, asking God to put his tears in a bottle, a way to remind us that God intimately sees, evaluates, and remembers every single sorrow that we experience. Through the Bible, God's greatest servants passed through severe trial before experiencing God's greater usefulness. And we say a clam, we say a plod. Peter asks us to rejoice. Not because suffering is something pleasant, but we acclaim God's work in the midst of suffering because we know no matter what happened to us, God still sits on His throne. Clap your hand when you suffer. And when I talk about suffering, I'm talking about serious illness and physical suffering. Clap your hand. I talk about death of loved ones. Rejoice. This is going through trial. When you're going through financial hardship, you're going through trial. In this, you should rejoice. Family conflicts. When you have trusted friend that betray you, clap your hand. False accusation. Rejoice. Persecution because of your faith. This is trial. When you are being opposed by religious authorities, I'm talking about you being under trial. The Bible says, clap your hand. when there is conflicts in the church. Acclaim, the season of trial. When God makes promises to you and you're waiting for the fulfillment of these promises, clap your hand. When you have some court cases in legal battles, rejoice. When you have ministry opposition, in this you should rejoice. When you pray in God, you fervently pray, and your prayers are not being answered, you are going through some trial. In this, you should rejoice. And I say all this because I believe that all this describe the experience that Peter's original readers were going through. I believe that those Christians did nothing evil. It's like you do nothing wrong. You try your very best. The Christian had done everything that they could do, but they were suffering because they belong to Christ. And that's what I'm thinking. Oh, about the church. When a church remains faithful to biblical truth and faces opposition, its first question should not be, why is this happening? But the first question should be, what is God accomplishing? Because trials, they're God's classroom. It says in Romans 5:3-5, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, there was an oak tree that was standing for years on a hill. It has survived storms, rain, and all kind of peril. And someone asked one day, how has this tree remained standing for so long? And the answer was simple. Every storm makes the ground softer, and it forces the root of the oak tree to go deeper. And without the storms, the woods would have remained shallow. And this is exactly what I'm trying to explain to you. God often uses storm of life to deepen our faith. A church that has never been tested may never discover how deeply rooted it really is. So no matter what you go through, remember that faith is not just believing that God can, but knowing that God will. Because, you know, going to heaven, the Bible says that you need to believe that Jesus is the only one who saves. Born from a virgin, he lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for our sin. He was buried and resurrected on the third day. Now he is in heaven. He's offering forgiveness and salvation to every sinner who repents and believes. You have to believe to go to heaven. But it says in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, repeated in Romans 1, verse 17, that the just shall live by faith. When it says the just shall live by faith, it's what he's saying is that, you know, the faith that it takes to believe in Jesus and be saved is basically nothing compared to the faith that you need to walk with God daily. Daily, we need to put our faith in God. Daily, we need to trust Him. And we need to live by faith. So, you need to remember that a faith that is not tested is not a faith that can be trusted. If your faith is not tested, your faith cannot be trusted. And in fact, in 1 Peter 1:6, if you look at it closely, you will see that Peter is teaching four truths that are very important about trial. Because it says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. First truth is that trials are necessary. Necessary, the Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. In Psalm 119, verse 71, it says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statute. So, it is a way to tell us that nothing comes in our life without passing through God's loving hand and sovereign power. Nothing, absolutely nothing happens to us that God is not in control of. Necessary doesn't mean pleasant, but it means that God has determined that this trial is essential for your spiritual development. Just as gold must pass through fire, we must pass through testing. And we need to be very careful because we live in a culture where we waste everything. We waste time, we waste energy, we waste money. We waste clothes, we waste food, we waste space in our houses, we waste everything. But God doesn't waste even suffering. God doesn't waste suffering. Suffering are necessary for Him. It is like a surgeon that sometimes causes pain doing an operation. The pain is not intended to harm the patient, but it is to save life. And it's the same thing. God sometimes, He allows painful circumstances to remove pride, to deepen our faith, and prepare us for greater usefulness. I believe that our present legal status, legal conflict, is not beyond God's control. This is something that He has allowed. Then it is because He intended to accomplish something greater than present comfort. Because sometimes as Christians, we're too comfortable. And it becomes a routine to give, to sing. But the Christian life is not intended to be like. This is a fight. Each one of us in our church, again, I'm saying it, where we're preaching God's word the way God asks us, this is a battlefield. You are a battlefield. God standing in one end, the enemy standing in one end, and we are in the middle. And God will not lose the battle. God will not lose the battle. So we need to remember, for our greater usefulness, God allows something to happen. Don't ever say, Lord, why this? Why does this have to go through this? We are in God's classroom. Everybody say, God, teach me what you want to teach me. He says, if necessary, you will be grieved. 1 Peter 1 says, you will be grieved, which means that trial brings sorrow. In John 11, 35, Jesus Christ wept at Lazarus, when Lazarus died. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 13, it says, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So, men of God who wrote the Bible under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they never deny the reality. Pain is pain. You feel the pain. We are going to trial. Christians experience genuine griefs. Faith does not eliminate tears. And Jesus wept. He literally wept. Jesus never commanded us to pretend that pain does not exist. And this is what is happening in this church. Our pastor, our elders, our deacons, our congregation may feel sorrow as we face uncertainty. And remember that this sorrow is not unbelief. It is part of being human. The difference is that the believer grieves with hope because God remains faithful. God is faithful. He always will. So don't feel guilty because your heart is. We will all bring our grief to the Lord because the Lord understands our tears. It says trials are necessary. Trials, they bring sorrow, heavy duty sorrow. And I have been long enough at this church to know some of you, God created you with special material. Don't you think that sometimes in your family, in dealing with children, the only reason that we can survive, we're still alive, is because God created us. Some of us spiritually, churches may face persecution, false accusation, division, or legal attack. Yet God's grace is sufficient for every kind of trial. No trial surprises us. No trial should surprise us because no trial surprises God. What we know for is no beyond his wisdom. So, whatever present struggle we may be going through, we know it is because God wants to bring some encouragement at the end of it. No matter how various, how many the trials are, no matter what form they take, I believe that God's grace is and will always be sufficient. It says, trials are necessary. Trials are burdensome. Trials come by many. But we thank God that it says for a little while. For a little while. You go to the store, you go to a grocery store, especially, you buy milk, you buy juice, you do all kind of purchases. But if you miss, most of the time you look, and you look for a date, an expiration date. And then you buy things according to the expiration date. What the Bible is saying right now, when it says for a little while, it's just a way for Peter to remind a Christian, and so I want to remind you that suffering, pain, no matter how hard it is, it does have an expiration date. It does have an expiration date. Every earthly trial is temporary, but God's glory is eternal. And when we compare whatever we go through with eternity, even years of hardship are only for a little while. Courtroom is temporary. Verdict is temporary. Human decisions are temporary. But God's kingdom, which we preach, is everlasting. A potter would take ordinary clay and place it on the wheel. I don't know if you've ever witnessed that. He would press it and shape it, add water, and finally place it into a blazing furnace. I mean, if a clay could speak, it would probably ask, why all this pressure? Why all this fire? But the potter would answer, because I see what you're becoming. And let's say that God is a potter. The fire is not meant to destroy us, but to complete God's work in us. We need to agree together that God never allows pain without purpose. So we should never build our perspective around today's battle. We should build our faith around God's eternal purpose. Our circumstances may change overnight, but even if they do not change, our inheritance in Christ cannot be taken away. As the Apostle Paul wrote it in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So we need to remember that with God, the greatest victories are often prepared in the darkest season. And our present trial may be God's preparation for a testimony that we glorify Him from generation to generation. In fact, Peter is telling us in verse 7 about the purpose of trial. He explained that trials are never meaningless. God always has a purpose. And here we see God's purpose in three levels. The first level is personal, the second one is social, and the third one is divine, spiritual. So, first of all, when God allows trials to our life, He has a personal purpose. It says so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ. Christ wants us to be like him. And personally, when we go to trial, the purpose of God is for us to grow. If you have faith and the faith has not been tested, the faith can't be proven. Become more valuable after it passes through fire, because all the impurities are removed. Likewise, trial exposes our pride, our self-reliance. Trials expose our fear. Trial exposes our hidden sins, so that God can purify us. That's why James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trial of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." I really believe that God is more interested in our character more than our comfort. Perhaps God is using this season to make our church more prayerful. Perhaps he is teaching us deeper unity. Perhaps he is removing every confidence except confidence in Christ. I believe that when this trial ends, we will not simply say that we won a case, but we will say the congregation, people here, have become more like Christ. First is personal, which is growth. Second is social. And I find it in 2 Corinthians 1:2. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction." Notice that it says, "so that." And God comforts us for a purpose. When we suffer, God encourages us so that we can encourage people. I am very sure that everybody here knows what to tell someone to do when they have a call. Because you've had a call before. You had some medication that you use. And this medication, you can tell, you do this. And when you find what works, because you suffer the call, now you can prescribe someone else. In that sense, every one of us is a medical doctor. Every one of us is a nurse. And this is God's purpose in allowing us to go through trial. Because we can comfort someone else after God had comforted us. Our victory becomes someone else's strength. So we believe that one day this church will be a testimony all around the world, telling people that we were just fine, comfortable, everything looked fine. And then this is what happened. And we held on together, clinging to God. And we can tell other churches that are going through what we went through, that this is what God has done. And if God has done this for me, he will do it for you too. Third purpose that God has is a divine purpose. Peter says, every trial is God's, bring God's glory. They say praise, glory, honor. When a Christian continue to trust God despite suffering, the world see Jesus and they see that it's worthy to believe in him. So anyone can praise God when life is easy. But when a believer worships while suffering, God is glorified. This is exactly what happened to Job. God is bragging about someone, Job. And Satan say, oh no, the only reason why Job served you is because you bless him. God allowed a trial. Job remained faithful, and God is glorified. Whatever we're going through, if we give up, if we don't behave like Christian, God is not going to be glorified. But if we let God accomplish his work through us, in us, he will be glorified. My brothers and sisters, it is true that God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. God's school of suffering graduates very well students. That's why we need to be part of the number of the students who graduate from God's school of suffering. So our greatest concern should not be to keep a building, to keep a school. Our greatest concern should be honoring Christ. Building can be rebuilt. School can be restarted. Money can be replaced. But God's glory should never be compromised. If we respond with truth, humility, love, integrity, courage, unwavering faith, Christ will be glorified regardless of the outcome. And there is no doubt that the people of Israel in the wilderness is a perfect example. And we read this as a responsive reading. Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness, and this was not an accident. After they left Egypt, God could have taken a shorter route to the promised land. But it says that God led the people in Exodus 13:17. God led the people going through the wilderness so they wouldn't change their mind and so they would be prepared for the fight. They were not spiritually prepared for the battle. And so God let them go through the wilderness so they can learn. First of all, humility. He said, and you shall remember the whole way of the Lord in Deuteronomy 8:2. God let you go through the wilderness to humble you. Humility is recognizing that we are completely dependent on God. Because, you know, success can produce pride. And God resists the proud. He just stands against them. But he gives favor, gives grace to the humble. He gives us opportunity to go through wilderness. So can humble us. That's what he says. So we need to remember that our confidence is not in lawyer. Our confidence is not in man. But our confidence is in God. The author says when we kneel before God, we stand stronger before man. He told the people of Israel also that he let them go through the wilderness to test their. He said, testing you to know what is in our heart. God already knows our heart. The test is for us to see what is truly there. Pressure reveals what comfort conceals. In life, faith is easy to profess. When difficulties come, genuine faith is revealed. So this season that we're living, my brothers and sisters, it is asking questions like, will we remain united? Will we continue to pray more? Will we keep loving one another? Will we continue trusting God even when we do not understand the timing? The trial that we're going through should reveal the authenticity of our faith. He says he let them go through the wilderness to humble them, to test their heart, and to rearrange their priority. Because he says, I want to teach you, I give you manna to teach you that men do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. God has to teach us, and he's been teaching his people, that his word is more essential than material maturity. A church's strength is not its property. It's not in its building or its school. The true strength of a church is in its obedience to God's word, its unity in Christ, and its faithfulness to the gospel. If we keep God's word first, no earthly power can rob us of what really matters to us. I love this part because he says it does go through the wilderness to humble us, to test us, to rearrange our priority, but he said to prepare us for future blessings. The wilderness was never Israel's final destination. It was preparation for the promised land. Likewise, today's trials are often God's preparation for tomorrow's greater opportunity. Remember that Joseph endured prison before the palace. Do you believe that? David fled from Saul before becoming king. The apostles suffered persecution before the gospel could spread throughout the world so it could reach you. It could reach me. I've been watching a lot of soccer games. And when I see how people lose, I think about how much time they spent before the competition. Training is harder than the competition. Every morning, they wake up. Every muscle is aching. Every sacrifice that they made. Running, I used to be in soccer. Whenever we have to play, the coach would make us run twice as much that we're supposed to run on the field. But it is in preparation for the real match. The wilderness was Israel's training ground, courtroom, opposition, uncertainty, maybe God's training ground for this church. God is preparing this church for something greater than we understand. Because the greater the vision, the further God has to go with us, the stronger the fight. When God wants to do something wonderful, he begins with difficulty. But when he wants to do something very wonderful, he begins with impossibility. So perhaps he's preparing this congregation for an even greater ministry than we can presently imagine. Remain faithful. Future generation may look back and say, that church went through some trial and we succeeded. Our responsibility is not to predict the outcome, but to remain faithful. God is always at work, even in the wilderness, preparing his people for his purpose and his glory. So our response should be, according to Peter, continue to love Christ. He say, though you have not seen him, you love him. When everything goes well, love him. When prayer seems unanswered, love him. When people misunderstand you, love him. When you stand before judges and court, love Jesus. When the future is uncertain, love Jesus. Our greatest treasure is in our relationship with Christ. The enemy may attack everything about us, our finance, our reputation, but they cannot separate us from the love of Christ. We will continue to love Christ no matter what. He says, you continue to believe again. Though you do not see him, you believe in him. Faith believes before it sees. We do not know it, whatever decision will be, but we'll continue to believe in God. You know, faith, true faith, true faith is seeing the invisible, believing the incredible, receiving the impossible. True faith, see the invisible, believe the incredible, and receive the impossible. A lot of things may sound impossible, but God knows nothing is impossible for him. Every great servant of God walked through seasons of testing. Joseph endured slavery before leadership. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness before leading Israel. David fled before he became king. Daniel entered the lion's den before experiencing God's deliverance. The apostle suffered persecution after persecution. Jesus, he bore the cross before wearing the crown. After he obeyed, the Bible says he was highly exalted, and God gave to him a name that is above all names, that in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Confess that Jesus is God, to the glory of God the Father. I should be giving you my testimony, but while I was preparing the message, I was thinking so hard about a lady from the church who lived in a house with a man who was an alcoholic. The society would ask you to dispose. When I talked to the lady, she said that this had been so long that she forgot. That's the pastor's wife. The pastor used to leave this nice man you see. He used to live in a house with his wife, and he was not nice. This is his testimony. He gave it so many times. I'm saying this because you living firsthand what God can do to trial. The society asked her to dispose this man. But he endured patiently, waiting for the Lord to tell him what to do, fighting the battle on her knees. And guess what God did? He gave him a man who was transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, who became a humble servant of Christ, a pastoral heart, who led this church. I'm talking about the pastor of this church. His wife went through all kind of trial with him. Let God sustain her through all the kind of pain that you can go through, a man who drank in a house. And then this is why you're here today. This is why I'm here today. This is why we all are enjoying. So if God did this, we can see the invisible. We can believe the incredible. You can receive the impossible. Let the church of God believe that it's going to be all right. It is going to be all right. It is going to be all right. And as the verse says, now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to God be glory, majesty, dominion, authority forever and ever. And all God's people say, Lord, thank you for your word. May this church learn how to stick together, how to cling to you, how to live in unity in prayer, how to believe in you. So with our own eyes, we can see the invisible. So that we can believe the incredible. And so that we can receive the impossible. Thank you that we can trust you. Thank you that you care. Bless us all together. Keep us together. One faith, one love. One Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.